Let's open our Bible this morning then to Psalm 15. In the Psalms, it's Psalm 15. Wonderful opportunity for us this morning as we enter the new year to consider dwelling with the Lord and what that means. And we have that now before us in these wonderful words, Psalm 15, which is a psalm of David. The question, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. As far, dearly beloved, God's rich, perfect, and wondrous word, let's ask his help as we continue before him again this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious simplicity of your word. We believe that your word is able to be clearly understood by the believer, that again it is not a mystery beyond us because the Spirit enables us to understand. And yet, Lord, we come again Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and now also on a few special occasions because we want the Word explained. We want to understand. We want to grow. We pray, Lord, that you do those very things this morning, that we would come to love you in a new way, now through the glory of your word preached and applied to us. Give us on this new year, this new day, ears to hear and hearts to love your word, that we may do what you say. We give you the praise as we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Psalms hold a special place in the hearts of many Christians. It seems easy to make connections with things expressed by various psalmists, not least of which David. We are able easily to make an assessment of ourselves using this or that psalm as a touchstone. Such evaluation is important to us, if at no other time, then it is especially important to us as we enter into a new year. We like to make plans. We like to set goals. Maybe we're determined to begin a diet or start exercising. We make resolutions. We have hopes and interests. But the assessment of this psalm and the goal of this portion of Scripture is far and away more significant than any other such goals and plans and hopes and desires. And dearly beloved, it must be understood that the assessment set forth in this psalm is not for the timid, and as we will see, is not for hypocrites. The Lord declares that living with Him requires comprehensive holiness of life. The Lord declares that living with Him requires comprehensive holiness of life. So, four things. First, it is by grace that we are told about life with Him. Obviously, the tendency to a mere profession is real. With clarity, the Lord sets forth common issues of life. And then last, beyond all doubt, our doing must show our profession. And so, congregation, as we enter into this year and now into the Word of God, we will first admit quickly, I think, that it is by grace that we are told about life with Him. When we begin to ask ourselves, what will my life be like in 2016 in this next calendar year, we can contemplate a vast variety of categories. Maybe we've already thought about it. What will my job scene be like? What will be the state of my physical health? Where will I live? How will my finances be? Who will be important in my life? What will be the new things in my relationships? What new thing might I want to accomplish in my physical house, my home? But this psalm asks the more basic, the more important question. And it is by grace that we are led to ask this question. Will I live in 2016 with the Lord? By grace, we understand, David, the psalmist, asks what seems to be to us the rhetorical question. And the Lord gives, by inspiration to David, a hearty answer. Now we need to be careful to understand that the unbeliever does not have this question. The unbeliever does not ask the question, Lord, who are you? And Lord, what are your requirements if I want to think about living with you, dwelling with you? The unbeliever is not concerned about those issues. But we, the Christians, want to know. We are interested to understand the parameters. We need to know who He is, how we are to live before Him, and why we will live before the Lord in 2016, while others, some who think they will actually live before the Lord in 2016, will not. Our interest is in what makes the difference. Now this is, dearly beloved, the bare bones question. And it is this morning our duty to ask if, to ask ourselves if we are asking this question. It is our responsibility to query ourselves. Have I asked this as a burning issue of my life, in my own heart, as I enter into this new year and have arrived 1 year closer to the final moment? As we are entering 1 year nearer to the end, is this a question that we are asking? Do I ask, will I abide in God's presence? Will I dwell near to Him? There's actually a double parallelism in verse 1, as the Hebrew loves to use parallelism in its poetic structure. There's a double poetic parallelism here, and it's actually quite startling. We have contrasting words which are different in Hebrew, but they mean the same, abide and dwell, and again, tabernacle and holy hill. The verse is asking quite simply, will I live near the Lord? Will I be in His near presence? Do you ponder this? As Christians of the new covenant, are we able to make the connection with the old covenant reality of these things, that the believer wanted to go from his city, from his town, from the environs and the outer edges to Jerusalem because they wanted to be near the Lord? They wanted to be near the Lord by going into the temple, the furthest they could go to be close to Him, to the holy hill. As Christians, do we ask about this in terms of the relationship that we say we have, or that we believe we have with a holy God? Have we stopped to ponder as we dare to enter into 2016, what does this mean for me? What are the terms of the arrangement? Well, secondly, then, obviously, the tendency to a mere profession is a real one. It's a real tendency. The reason why this most basic question must be our first concern is not only verse 1 of the psalm, but actually Actually, the entire psalm exudes this question. The very structure of Psalm 15 sets forth the issue of assessment because it reveals that common to human nature is a tendency to a mere profession. This psalm strips away the facade. It tears away the walls of our excuses. Verse 2, for instance, sets forth the positive I do actions or activities which the true Christian does. The mere professor does not regularly, consistently, nor passionately do the things of verse 2. Verse 3 shows the opposite side, setting forth those activities which the true Christian refrains from doing, hates doing, will not engage in, while the false professor, the hypocrite, has no heart guilt about doing any of those outlawed things of verse 3. The fact that the two sides, the two ways, are put in such close contrast and near proximity must mean that we can easily know who we are. Do you? Now there is need, I think, for caution here. And that in two different directions. But one direction of caution is much more important, or if I can put it this way, a much louder cry of warning in this psalm than is the other direction of caution. You already know that we preach what the text says. And it is important in a particular text not to draw in things foreign to the text, but to allow the text to speak for itself. The first caution, and we'll call it then the minor caution or the quiet warning, is that we, here's the caution, forget the work of Christ on our behalf in an examination like this psalm is calling us to. This is the warning that we not set aside the reality that it must be Christ for us first. This is the warning that we not set aside the reality that justification anchors us and begins sanctification, not the other way around. And I think we are not the ones who would tend to say, I'm going to climb a ladder of righteousness to heaven. We are not the ones to say that I'm going to heap up a number of good works by which God will receive me. And so, dearly beloved, here's the quiet warning or caution, not to bring those things of justification into this text and say, well, it's justification, isn't it? That which is primary. And that leads us to the reality of the louder warning. Just like Paul and James are not contrary to each other, but fight different foes, the second caution, by far the louder warning, is the warning against saying, well, Christ's work for me covers my lack of concern about pursuing holiness. Let us be warned loudly about that error from this text. We must never say, nor ever think, that we need not pursue righteous living by saying that Jesus Christ lived perfectly for me. I hope we know by now that kind of thinking is a lie from the pit of hell. And if any so-called Christians hold a conviction like that I don't need to pursue righteousness because Jesus Christ was holy for me, you will hold that conviction until you arrive in hell. And then it will be stripped away. This is the tendency being referred to in the whole of the psalm to a mere profession. Thirdly, then, with clarity, the Lord sets forth common issues of life. We see, don't we, in the psalm that the Lord is clearly talking about life. Here are the actions of the Christian life. Here is new obedience to which the Christian is called to live out. Here are the rhythms and the routines and the forms and the functions of how we live as believers. We, in verse 2, notice that we walk, we work, and we speak, all in terms of righteousness. This is a pursuing blamelessness, so that the psalmist in verse 2, he's looking at all of life, the whole manner of living in these comprehensive terms of walk, which if you know the Hebrew means how we live in general and broad terms, but then he narrows it in the work that we do, and he narrows it in the way we use our mouths. Check Proverbs 12 if you want more about the way we use our mouths. But in all of this, dearly beloved, he is talking about, the psalmist is, the spirit by the psalmist is the talking about the pursuit of blamelessness. The apostle Paul will echo this when he says that the believer is to pursue perfection. And we know something of without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And then verse 3, as we've already begun to brush next to, is the negative side set forth. The I will not do these behaviors. I will not sin with my speech. I will not behave morally wrong toward my neighbor. I will not scorn or cause harm to a loved one. All of these are things the Christian hates. And so the psalmist sets this forth in broad categories. He says, now notice these are the central issues of life, and we're going to go now where we're going to build on this. But you must have these things first, that there's a positive way and that there's a negative way. The early New Testament church, after the canon was closed, they wrote a book. It's called the Didache. That is the way of the 12, the way of the apostles. And if you go this afternoon and read that very short document, you will see this structure laid out as applied to all of life. There is a way of the positive, there's the way of life, and then there is the way of the negative, the way of death. And the reality is that we must make decisions day in and day out as we enter into 2016, hour by hour, sometimes moment after moment. We have to make choices. What will I do with my speech? How will I behave at my job? What will be my life in my family? These are the things that people see. These are the behaviors that people notice, the words they hear, the actions they're able to observe. But then notice that verse 4a, and we divide 4a and 4b. We'll get to 4b in a moment. But 4a takes up the inner man. Isn't it interesting how the Apostle Paul gets at this division in Ephesians, the difference between the outer man and the inner man? And so he will pray in chapter 3 of Ephesians, my prayer is that you may grow in the inner man. Notice it here in the psalm, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. This is talking about the reality, perhaps, that is hidden away, at least initially, to the view of other people. Our thought life, what we consider, how we evaluate other people, other circumstances, what we choose to think and how we choose to act based on those thoughts that we will say about a vile man, about a vile activity, that is vile. It is wrong. Sometimes, no matter the cost or in the face of the cost, you just heard in the news again about the reality of what happened to those Christian bakery owners in Oregon. You just heard the news in the last week that their decision to call a vile man, cost them well over $100,000. But dearly beloved, we certainly don't know what was going on in their own hearts, but we can see it as an illustration, can't we, of what the psalm is saying? We will not take up company with those who we know to be ungodly, those who reject Scripture, who scorn Christ. We will call them, name them by name. Of course we will be kind to them. Of course we will want to woo them with the gospel and bring them to hear of the proclamation of Christ. That's not the issue. But what in our own hearts will we say by way of assessment? in regards to sinful behaviors, sinful choices and people. Will we have such a clear distinction as is set forth in verse 4a? Do we grasp the reality that we must have a conviction about the difference between vile behavior on the one hand and behavior that honors the Lord on the other? If we are going to be able to distinguish in our hearts which is which, we have to, from Scripture and by conviction, know which is which. And then verses 4b to 5a set forth life in terms, if we can put it this way, of contracts, of oaths, of business dealings, of finances, all, however, also beginning in the heart. For instance, is not the Lord and a love for money contrary? Isn't it the reality that a love of money is the root of all kinds of evil and that causes a wedge of choices to erupt in our hearts? That if we enter into a new year esteeming much more highly money than a good name, or money than an oath, keeping of an oath, or the helping of our neighbor, we will already be causing shipwreck to our faith. And we say these things, and yet we have to say them in terms of the way we listen to other people saying what will be significant to them in 2016. Oh, I want to do this, and I want to have that. And some people put up pictures of the new car they want, or the vacation that they want, or the home that they want, and all of these kinds of things. But dearly beloved, do we understand that these are of the most basic issues of life? About who will do which things? This is, dear congregation, where the rubber hits the road. These are those issues and activities where an assessment should really, for us, be easy. Let's ask ourselves and get back from ourselves an honest answer. Am I walking uprightly? What is the general trend of my life? Is my life subject to blame? Do I work toward greater holiness in my actions, or am I less concerned about righteousness than was previously the case in regards to me? Let's for a moment reflect back on 2015. If you are one to make a certain plans as you entered into the new year, you had convictions, or you set goals for yourself, or you made resolutions. If you made such things, which ones of those pertain to righteousness? Did you say, I'm going to read through the Bible in 2015? Did you say, I'm going to make sure that prayer is a part of my daily routine this year? And if you did make those kinds of commitments, how did it go for you? I'm sure it was for you as it was for me, and it is for all of us a struggle to be consistent in those things. Well, here's our opportunity to begin afresh and to begin anew. And to say those things which are going to be significant to me are not dieting or lifestyle changes or exercise, as helpful as such things can be, but the things of preeminence for me are going to be the patterns of righteousness, of a determination toward holiness. Am I going to use my words to win a battle or to make myself look better? Or to be kind and helpful to a neighbor or a family member? Am I going to make promises or, because of money, break promises? Am I going to have goals and set those goals to associate with those people who honor the Lord and not to have close relations with others who reject Christ except by means of bringing them into the hearing of the gospel? How am I going to live day by day? What are going to be your patterns? What are going to be your routines and your choices? You see, dearly beloved, this is the place where we find the intersection between justification and sanctification. This is the place where we see the fruit growing from the root. Not to illegitimately divide them and say, oh, I'm in Christ, all is well, but rather to say that because I'm in Christ, my life is changing. You've heard it said, and I've mentioned it a few times in sermons in the past, that salvation is used in three verb tenses in the New Testament. The reality that we have been saved, past tense. The truth that we are saved, present and ongoing tense. And the reality that we will be or are being saved, that certainty of the growth and sanctification of our salvation. And, oh, dear congregation, if all three of those is not true of us, none of the three is true of us. So that lastly, beyond all doubt, our doing must show our profession. We could come at the central issue of this psalm from a slightly different direction, but it's a related point of view by asking a question about love. And it's a question that everybody in this room who has made profession of faith has answered already. Each one of us who stood, whether it was in this church or some other, and answered those four questions of the profession of faith form, in the third question they were asked, do you declare that you love the Lord? And if you're a professing member here this morning, you said yes to that question. And we think of John 14:15, by which our Lord defines love by activity. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, these realities push us to the place of the end of the psalm. Sometimes we wrestle with such a clear and succinct way of putting the Christian life, but dearly beloved, here it is, because what we discover in these last words of the psalm is of such comfort to us if we are in Christ. Because the reality will be this reality about all who are in Christ. He who does these things shall never be moved. Shall never be moved from where? And that takes us right back to the beginning of the psalm. May not be moved from dwelling, abiding with the Lord. One of the songs we sang this morning was a versification of Psalm 46. Do you know that Psalm 46 begins in that place of safety, that place of dwelling, of abiding, that the Lord is our refuge? Or think of Psalm 27, where we are told that being placed on the rock, being hid on the rock who is Christ in Psalm 27, is that place of safety above all of the things that could come to us and will come to us in 2016. Do we want to dwell in the Lord, with the Lord, near the Lord? Which people will so dwell and abide in that safety in 2016? Will it be all people? The psalm answers that question in the negative. No, not all people. Only certain people. Distinguished by what? Well, Revelation, the Word of God says it. People who do these things. You see, dearly beloved, the Lord declares requirements. The Lord declares what you and I must do. The Lord determines by His spoken, written, preserved word who ought to take confidence moving into 2016 and who ought not. We need to ask this question of ourselves and make every effort to answer it honestly. Is the pattern of my life a pattern that reveals a movement toward righteousness, a trend of holiness? How important is this most searching question? maybe to some of us, and indeed in certain ways to each one of us, it includes a rebuke. But are we living righteously? New Year's Day is a 1 in 365 gift. It's pretty rare. This morning, I would implore us before the face of the living God that as we say we trust Jesus Christ alone, that we also say this year that we determine by the grace of Jesus Christ alone to be consecrated, to be pleasing to Jesus Christ this new year by a holy living, by a life well lived. Oh, dear congregation, these things of what Christ has done for us and what Christ is doing through us are harmoniously, solidly, eternally connected. O Lord, add your blessing to this our desire. Amen. Indeed, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless even the faintest desire of your children here gathered this morning toward righteousness in a new way in their lives. O Father, that they may sense and see and know patterns in their lives, in our lives, my life, that is displeasing to you. And that we may say about those patterns, I am consecrated this year to be done with those things, to put on new things, to say in regards to ourself and particular things of our life, the old has gone, behold, new things have come. O Lord, indeed we pray, as people of feet of clay, of hard hearts and slow minds, strengthen us for these things. And fan into flame those coals that they may burn brightly, that we would live as a people of righteousness. Yes, depending on Christ, of course, entirely, but living as people of righteousness in our daily choices. Oh, Father, these are simple things, but also extremely difficult things. So we pray, help us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.